Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Some are seeking for a treasure that they cannot find. Some are seeking for a treasure that they cannot afford. What is seen to the eye as a precious attraction is only wood and stubble, and it will not survive. Where does your treasure lie? Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too, asking God for wisdom. Lift your voice for understanding, hidden treasures in the riches of God's word. Are you seeking the one who bought your freedom? Freedom from the slave market of sin. The cost was everything to him, but he did not count it. He gladly gave it all. From his cost we benefit. Where does your treasure lie? Moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too, asking God for wisdom. Lift your voice for understanding, hidden treasures in the riches of God's word. Some search for treasures in money, others in what this life it holds. What I search for can't be bought, the eye cannot see. It was purchased at the cross, grace says it's free. Where does your treasure lie? Will moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal? If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too, asking God for wisdom. Lift your voice for understanding, hidden treasures in the riches of God's word.
Good morning. Thank you, Vicki. How did you know that was the message for today? We must have the same Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this isosceles. Oh, Carl's here. We can start. The isosceles triangle of the true God, the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit all equal, consisting, enveloping, and participating equally as one true God. Three in one. One in three. Mystery Snapshots, Part 3. Sunday, January 17th, 2021. Thank you to Terry Gump for his wonderful, masterful job of declaring the truths of the mystery. And as he is, and as we all want to be identified as, as stewards of the mysteries of God. And he is certainly one also. Matthew 13, you can turn there, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Matthew 13:36. We're going to talk about the mysteries of the kingdom from the heavens. And what that's all about, Matthew 13. Seven parables. And when you found that, let's bow for prayer. Father, we just thank you that we could be here this morning and that we're still free enough to do that, to choose to attend our local assembly without any restrictions and without any real obstacles except maybe fighting our own declining interest in such things as we see across our nation where, Father, it's sad to say, and it's sad to see, 57% decrease in church attendance in these days when we should gather together and be inclined to do so all the more as we see the day of judgment approaching in this nation, Father, as can't even imagine that we're still intact to any great degree because of the moral, the spiritual decay. First, social, cultural, and moral decay of our nation. As we go through the cycles of nations in history, as they rise and fall, most of whom only have a period of about 200 years. In the prime of their prosperity and existence before they start to degrade. And I'm afraid we're seeing that occur. And it's because of the, not because of the immorality of unbelievers, but because of the carnality of the church. And judgment begins at the house of God. So, Father, we pray that the Word would judge us this morning. Correct our course and thinking. So that we might have the interests of, truly have the interests of Jesus Christ at heart for our own lives and for the lives of those that you've placed in our periphery. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Amen. Matthew 13:36 says, "Then he," Jesus, "left the crowds and went into the house." That's what we're doing this morning. We're leaving the crowds and coming into the house. "And his disciples," here you are, here we are, "came to him and asked, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.'" He spoke privately always and personally with his disciples, where he brought explanation. They asked for explanation. He gave them an explanation. Answered their questions. Not as with the public, where he proclaimed things that were intended to pique their interest, make them think, and eventually ask the right questions. There's two parts to learning. First is the question, asking the right questions. And then secondly, receiving the right answers. Without the questions, the answers don't mean anything. Without interest in the questions or finding out the truth, the answers don't mean anything. Here Jesus gave the answers in order to formulate the right questions. That is where the public was concerned. Verse 37, "And he said," this is an explanation, "and teaching his disciples privately," they entered into the house where he would do so. "He said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.'" The answer is the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? The representative man, Jesus Christ. Loved that title. Used it way more often than he used the Son of God, title Son of God, Son of Man. For indeed he was just that, the perfect man. The seed of the woman who crushed the serpent's head. The question is, the answer is the Son of Man. The question is, who is the one sowing good seed? Verse 38 says, "And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom." Sons of the kingdom. "And the tares are the sons of the evil one. Likewise, the rest," the field, the good seed. We need to know what all these things are, the tares and the enemy. Until you ask, you cannot, will not know who and what the symbols stand for, and you cannot understand anything. You have to lift your voice for understanding. To understand what is precious in and from, in and of, the Word of God, the precious Word of God, the thesaurus, the word treasure, a treasure hidden in the field, as we'll see later on in the message. So, verse 39, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Who's the enemy? The devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the harvesters, or the reapers, are angels. There's more answers to right questions. You've got to ask the questions first before you get the answers. Verse 40. So just as the tares, that's the false wheat, looks just like wheat until it matures, fully matures, are gathered up and burned with fire. They're no good for anything. They need to be burned. So shall it be at the end of the age. So the tares look like wheat, but aren't, are the unsaved who will be burned in the end in a place where they choose to go, having willfully rejected the questions and answers to life and life eternal. The word of the gospel and the mystery of it all. That God became a man, Son of Man, not for a quick visit and not for a lifetime, and he lived here for 33 and a half years, but did so forever in order to demonstrate God's grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's all about God demonstrating his kindness toward us by grace in Christ Jesus. By grace and through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How wonderful, how gracious, how merciful is our God. Verse 41, the Son of Man, here he is again, Jesus Christ, God in a human body, will send forth his angels. He commands all the angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom every stumbling block, every scandal on, everyone who scandalizes others and causes others to fall, to trip and fall. Don't be one of those. And those who commit lawlessness. Lawlessness meaning they violate freedom in the spiritual life and hurt other people. They're not good to others. They don't do unto others as they would have others do unto them. They do to others before others do it to them. So his kingdom, you wonder who the kingdom is. Here the kingdom is Israel. That's in view in Matthew. Matthew's written primarily to the Jews. And all of whom were slated for eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, the descendants of Abraham. But as seen at the time of Christ's coming, many rejected him, especially the Jewish leadership who opposed him and conspired to have him executed by the Romans. It was a conspiracy between opposing factions of the religious Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who didn't agree on anything except to crucify Christ and get rid of him, and the Romans, the Roman government that they hated, who were their captors and oppressors. Down to the present time, the vast majority of Jews are what they call Ashkenazi Jews, who are merely secular rather than religious or zealous for the Jewish traditions and worship. So many of whom are among the wealthiest and most powerful people in the world today. The Rothschilds, the Rockefellers, the Zuckerbergs, the Bloombergs, and others in business, banking, media, politics, etc. Verse 42. Back to 41. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Verse 42. And will throw them into the furnace of fire. Is that literal? I wonder. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For all such as these, it will not end well, as we see, plainly stated. When in the beauty of God's holiness, Jesus Christ, those who rejected him will have no excuses or defenses. For never having believed in Christ as God and Savior will receive an eternal life sentence of separation from the presence of God, as that which they always wanted, which indeed shall be granted to them. It gives you what you want in the end. Though they were given equal and abundant opportunity to escape, they failed to take advantage. They failed to do so. They were not even curious as to who this Jesus really was, and thus never came to know God, who they claimed to belong to by covenant, tracing their roots all the way back to ancient Israel. Apart from Christ and his atoning sacrifice, no one is saved. Really? Really. Furthermore, God has no grandchildren or great-grandchildren, certainly. Only children. Those who call God, Jesus Christ, their God and Savior, and who call the invisible God Father. And he enables you to do so, to have a real relationship with God, the Father. No one comes to the Son. No one comes to the Father except the Son. No one comes, he says, no one believes in the Son unless the Father draws him. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and to whomever it pleases him to reveal him. So he's been pleased to reveal us, to reveal the Father to us. So we know God as Father. And God is Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, who cannot know him, but by the invisible image and exact likeness in the knowable Savior. That's the only way you know him. Who visited earth for a time. You can look back in the history books, in history and prophecy and mystery of the Word of God, the great treasure chest. So, among them, there is a few in each proceeding generation, a remnant according to the election of grace, that is Jews, those who know their heritage is Jews. But be assured, none of them are saved by race, every one of them by grace and through faith for the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life. That's the only way anyone was ever saved or ever will be. 43. Verse 43. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Do you have ears? Let's hear. Let's listen and hear. He says in Revelation 2 and 3, seven times to seven churches, what the Spirit has to say to the churches. This time it was the Son speaking. The Spirit now speaks in no uncertain terms. 1 Timothy 4:1. That in the last days, certain ones will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. He speaks in no uncertain terms. So he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The righteous are those who, like Abraham, believe in the sinless man whose birth father is God, who is himself the very same essence, exactly as he is, except for a human body. These will shine with the reflected beauty of Christ throughout eternity, with all others from history, and especially from church history, without reference to racial or national origin, without any secondary distinctions or natural advantages or backgrounds, but for the glory of God, a vast company related to Abraham are spared and led to salvation without coercion. God doesn't coerce anybody. Doesn't need to. Drawn irresistibly by the demonstration of love seen when Christ hung on the cross and they only believed the good news. What have you done for him? I've only believed the good news. As the song beautifully states, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Beautiful, isn't it? I love that. How come we don't sing that, Vicky? Remember that? Do you know that song? Let's do it now. No, we'll do it later. Verse 44. She'll make a note of that. I know she will. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. As I told you, Vicky had my message in her song. Hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You know, in Luke 19:10, we're told, the Son of Man, there he is again, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The field, as we learned, is the world. And the treasure, as we learned, is the Word. The world is the field. The treasure is the Word. Therefore, the Word in the world is the treasure hidden in the field. The field, once again, is not where plants grow, but where people grow, either from good seed, that planted by the Lord, who was planted in the earth himself, and raised and never to die again, or the bad seed planted by the devil, by which men are blinded and refuse to believe in Jesus as God and Savior. The ones in whom he finds faith in the truth or the treasure. The truth is the treasure. Thesaurus, that's the word in the Greek for treasure. The truth of the gospel by which we are saved. And afterward, the truth of Bible doctrine of immeasurable value. Gold, silver, and precious stones, the most precious and rare commodity on earth. Those in whom the treasure resides. Your value is in the Word that resides and circulates in your soul. These are the ones that the Lord hides and protects. Hides them again so that the wicked one can't hurt them, harm them, or touch them. These are hid with Christ in God, not known to the world or to the devil, but known to God and protected from all harm. Saved, safe, and eternally secure. The objects of God's love and much more care. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. This being a rare and very precious pearl, coated over long, extensive period of time, like for eternity, that he suffered in the wormhole on the cross. The precious pearl coated by the secretions of suffering. Rarer than any other. Here not many or many kinds, but one. One of a kind. No others compare to the pearl of great price. The treasure hidden will be unearthed, and all Israel will be saved. And the pearl of great price, formed in the depths, from the depths of suffering, more beautiful than all the rest in its rarity and perfection, which is Christ himself, seen in the body of Christ, the fullness of him, that fills all in all. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach. They sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. Though many are called, few are chosen. Those who are chosen come by faith and are useful to the Lord. The others come by promises to do better, live better, but never believing in the finished work sacrifice of Christ as God and Savior, can't enter in to His rest. Born once versus born again. They cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. Never washed all over, rather thinking they must ask or beg forgiveness in order for God to accept them. He doesn't accept anyone on that basis at all. Only on the basis of what His Son has already finished, done and finished. Not knowing what God has done in Christ and the abundant pardon and imputed righteousness that covers as a robe under which are garments of salvation. I love Isaiah 61:10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt my God, for He's clothed me with the garments of salvation and then wrap me with a robe of righteousness. That's you. Dressed in the clothes, the garments of salvation, wrapped in a robe of righteousness. Sounds to me like He's thought of everything and sees you exactly as described here. Titus 3:4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, giving us the opposite of what we deserve in suffering and punishment, justice, by the washing of palingenesia, regeneration. He made you a new creature, and renewing by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ indwells us and jealously longs after us in order to teach us and impart the truth of the Word, the treasure of the Word, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 49, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and extract the wicked from among the righteous. The true and the false grow up together, for only God knows, 2 Timothy 2:19, those who are His. He's the only one that knows. Don't try to determine who is and who isn't. Even amongst your Catholic friends, don't try to do it. Now, maybe among your Mormon friends and your Jehovah Witness friends and your Hare Krishna friends, you can do that, but not among your Catholic friends or your Protestant friends. Knowing that we live in the era, the great era of the tepid and lukewarm. Laodicea. Revelation 3:14-21. The true and the false grow up together, for only God knows those who are His. When it's harvest time, the truth will be known, and indeed it shall be shocking. What do you mean? Those who are saved and those who aren't will both be shocked. It'll be shocking to you. Those who are, because they believed in Christ, maybe they never had anything else, did anything else, or manifested anything else that was apparent. But God knows those who are His. And those who you thought for sure were saved aren't there. What happened? Well, they never believed in Christ. They got religious, but they never believed in Christ. Oh, okay. I guess that's okay. You know, everything was done that could possibly be done on behalf of each and every one of us. So we will surely hear, come, beloved, of my Father into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Or, to others who perhaps seem so prim and proper, we'll hear, depart from me, you who are cursed of my Father, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you. In Matthew 7:21-25 and 25:41. But how can it be that the saved consist of those with such glaring imperfections? And in some instances, the unsaved look so good at first glance. That's only because man looks at the outward appearance. Can't see the heart, but God only sees or looks upon the heart. The saved don't worry about what people say or think. Worry about what God says and what God thinks. The saved have needed and relied upon a Savior. That's the difference. And the unsaved decided that they could do it themselves. Never bowing, never recognizing their need for the Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. As believers, we will always need the Savior. And never think that we need Him less than we actually do. We always need Him entirely, fully. Verse 50, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. Let's see where we came from here. See who he's throwing into the furnace of fire. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ultimate weeping and ultimate gnashing of teeth. Indeed, some will be dashed. Some will be gnashed. Some will be trashed. Some will be ashed. But only by their own choosing, by their own doing. Never coming empty-handed, as we must, with but one plea, that Jesus' blood was shed for thee or for me. There is only one way, one name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12-16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Pistusi epiton kurion Jesu Christo Christo thesisu. I just spoke in tongues. That's Acts 16:31 in the Greek. What must I do to be saved? That's what the Philippian jailer asked. That's what people should ask and have asked. In every instance, to receive the answer. That's the question. There's the question that must be asked. The answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. All you can do is believe on the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. Likewise, it's true for the rest of your household and any other person and their household. Household salvation is unto all, unto every household. Ask my friend from years ago, Linda Massaro, who believed in Christ and went home and told her family and the whole house believed. I hope I could contact her. I'll see her in heaven. A wonderful thing. I think of her so fondly, so often, so fondly. For the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. In 1 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. Not 1 Peter. 2 Peter 3:9. Verse 51. Now Jesus asks the question, have you understood all these things? I ask you the same. Have you understood them all? Heck yeah. Of course we do, Lord. They said to him, yes, he's asking the questions, they're answering them now. So he says, yes, we do. Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe, that's one who records or copies the scripture. And we want to copy the scripture from the page to the fleshly tables of the heart. Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household, speaking of household salvation, who brings out of his treasure things new and old. The old has been revealed already, the new likewise has been unveiled, but of late, that is, when the Apostle Paul received it in the heavenlies and then wrote it down, in the first century it all came down to writing. And yet so few seem to know anything at all, for which there will be no excuse. Only if all the Bibles were gone and every book that espouses biblical truth was seized and burned, and still the Spirit would teach and guide us. time given to listen and learn. That's all that's required. Only a tithe. People are so worried about tithing. You need a tithe. God wants a tithe of your time. He wants your whole heart and a tithe of your time. Only a tithe is required in a heart that's hungry to know Jesus Christ. And when it is made known, it thrills the soul and moves the heart to beat ever stronger till it beats in the presence of Jesus Christ, pumping eternal life through a glorified human body, just like His. See, I want to be known as a minister of the mystery because there are so few of them. I hope to tell you. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Indeed He does. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him, not from others, but from God. Looking to the Bema, when the Lord will do the judging without condemnation, Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Back to our passage in Matthew 13, verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, He departed from there. He came to His hometown, Nazareth. He began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Who is he? How could this be?" Good question. It's one that needs asked. Is not this the carpenter's son? This question. Is not his mother named Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Not Judas Iscariot, Jude, who wrote the epistle called Jude, one chapter epistle called Jude. Verse 56. And his sisters. So he had more than one sister. Sisters, plural. Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Good questions. You need to ask those questions before you get the answers. And they took offense. They didn't come to the right conclusion or receive the answer. They just had the questions at this point. They took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own home." So if anybody aspires to the office of a pastor, let me tell you, that's going to be true for you. So, I'm not saying that my family doesn't appreciate what I do and what I have, and they don't come to me when they have real questions about spiritual things, but oftentimes you can't expect that you would be honored for the wonderful person and job that you do. They don't think that's so, and that's okay. It's hard to see it. So anyway, I'll probably get beat up for that one too. Within myself, not by others. I know how to defend myself. But the problem is, I don't know how to let the Lord defend me most of the time. I defend myself instead of the Lord defending me. Anyway, so. They took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, "Prophets not without honor except in his hometown and his own household." I better move away from this one, huh? Are you offended by the word of God? I hope so. For the word of God is offensive to the world, the flesh, and the devil, if any of these wield influence over you. Offenses will come And that is why. Because they have influence over you. So don't be offended. Let that offense come in and do its deep work. Don't expect many miracles when you stand opposed to the Word of God. That's what it says next. It says, and he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. I am a miracle. And so are many of you. It's miraculous that we're still here, that we're still alive and well, to whatever degree we are alive, whatever degree we are well. He did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Don't expect your brothers and sisters or those close family members to acknowledge your gift. Don't. Except maybe your mother and father, as the case was with Jesus. But like the family of Jesus, they will finally do so after you're gone. And wish they had while you were still alive. I always say, you're going to miss me when I'm gone. I think it's true. I say this all the time, kiddingly. So don't live with regrets, but honor the Lord and value the people that he puts in your life. Be humble and open-minded. Listen more than you speak. Get the word every morning and pray for the people that you know. Proverbs 5:12 says, and you say, how I have hated instruction. This is what some people say at the end. And my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in all ruin and ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Mystery of the kingdom from the heavens. Seven parables in all. We didn't do all of them. Eight in all, if you add the sower. Always applicable to the era of seven churches, seven parables, seven churches who will be intricately involved in the kingdom on earth and in heaven. Citizens of heaven on earth, even now in Philippians 2:20 and 21. How it comes about, the events that precede it, the great tribulation, when it comes about, when Jesus comes to earth with his own, that's the third coming as it were. He comes to his own. He came to his own. He's coming for his own in the exit, resurrection, or rapture of the church, and with his own in the second advent. It's two phases, temporal and eternal. 1,000 years on earth and afterward forever, the new heavens and new earth. We will be there, some in positions of power and authority, some dwelling happily in regions that are more remote, some in the upper, middle, and lower regions of the New Jerusalem. Some on earth, the new earth. Others in other places, all happy, all holy, all blessed. All with eternal happiness or eternal bliss. All knowing the reason for their fortunate condition, that being the Lord Jesus, who made it all possible, without whom none would be found there. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. I'm just going to read a passage, a lengthy one, so you can just see what heaven's like, and then move on from there. And if we have time, do a couple other things and close. Revelation 4. I love these things. And just relax. You don't even have to read along if you don't want to, but if you don't trust me that I'm going to read it accurately, then you can follow along. Revelation 4. Or you can close your eyes and just listen. I read so well. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. After what things? He just saw the panoramic, historic view of human, of church history, seven churches. I'm going to show you what has to happen afterwards, right afterwards. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. He was sitting on was like a jasper stone. That's very beautifully deep, rich green. Like an emerald, also green. in appearance, sparkling, beautiful, gemstone and emerald, expensive. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 presbyteros, formerly only human, now human and divine, elders, presbyteros, pastor teachers, teachers from, I believe, from the Old and New Testament, 12 and 12, all consolidated and amalgamated, the 24 elders, humans, sitting clothed in white garments, garments of salvation, with golden crowns, diadems, stephanos, winners' crowns on their heads, as kings and priests, as kings and lords over which Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashing, flashes of lightning, and sounds and peals of thunder, majestic in every way. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures. These are angels, full of eyes, in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf. The third creature had the face like that of a lion. You can read about these same things in Daniel and Ezekiel. And the fourth creature like a flying eagle. The third creature had the face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. So in other words, angels can be manifest in all these ways. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, seraphim, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they did not cease to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah Adonai, the Lord God, the Almighty El Shaddai, who was and who is and who is to come." Who do you think they're referring to? Who are they speaking of? Jesus. These are only fit him. And the final manifestation, consolidation of the Godhead in one person, the person of Christ. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You alone are worthy, our Lord and our God." Who also did that? Oh, remember Thomas, he said, "Unless I see the wounds in his hands and his side, I will not believe." And Jesus appeared to him, to the disciples, and that time Thomas was with them. And he says, "Thomas, come hither. Take your hand and place it in the hand, the holes in my hand." And took his hand and thrust it into his side. And he fell on his face, on his knees, and said, "My Lord and my God." Here, worthy are you, our Lord and our God. If there's any question about who you think he is, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. He's creator, sustainer and redeemer. And because of your will, they existed and were created. That is for your purpose. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. All things are for him. He's the issue, the only issue. Revelation 5:6 says, "And I saw between the throne the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain." Same one is in view. "Having seven horns and seven eyes," the seven spirits of God that we just saw, "sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." They're in golden bowls up here, your prayers. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals.'" There's the title deed for the earth and the final events of history, prophecy, and mystery. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood. Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power." It's hard to even read. To receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion." Oh, what a day that'll be. Forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worship. There's nothing in the Old Testament concerning life in the eternal state or scenes like these from Revelation. Therefore, they are also part and parcel of what Paul calls the mystery and the heavenly vision that John saw, even as Paul did in heaven in the throne room of God's grace and glory, where the emerald throne stands and the one sitting upon it appears as a jasper stone. Not the great white throne of judgment, justice and judgment, but rather the throne of great grace and abundant mercy in Hebrews 4:16, where the beautiful rainbow of every rich green hue is seen all around. Oh, the peace and serenity that resides in His presence. God Almighty has no issue with you or any of His people. Christ took care of all that on the cross. We need only work out or work down into time and into our life, our earthly life, by hearing and believing, by apprehending, assimilating, and applying the clear and present truths of the mystery into our everyday lives, in order that Christ might be manifest and magnified to a maximum degree in this time that we live upon the earth in our earthly lives. For those who let or allow Him to both will and work in them unto His eudokia, that is, His good purpose and pleasure, there shall be glory and great joy that can't even be imagined until then, because hope seen is not hope. In Romans 8:24 and 1 Corinthians 2:9, eyes not seen, ears not heard. Learn His word. Use your time wisely. Tithe each day. That's almost an hour a day if you can do it. Esteem the words of His mouth and realize that there are many things that you must go through to purify your faith. And look at life as an adventure, because it certainly is. And stay on the narrow path that leads to life. Only you can do it. And God will help you and empower you to do so. Job 23:10, Job's an ancient, didn't have what you have in terms of understanding or illumination or insight, revelation. Says, "But He knows the path I take. He knows every way that I go, every road that I take. And when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Not because of me, but because of Christ in me. "My foot is held fast to His path. I've kept His way and not turned aside. I've not departed from the command of His lips. I've treasured the words of His mouth," which were few at that time, "more than my necessary food." Don't ever forget that passage. Such a great one. "But He is unique, and who can turn Him? And what His soul desires, that is what He does. For He performs what is appointed for me, and many such decrees are with Him." This is sage advice that, if heeded, will bring great soul prosperity. If rejected and forsaken, will harm immeasurably and diminish any well-being or satisfaction that you might have in this life. Not to mention the losses that are incurred in eternity. Never forget what you're here for. Please don't. That's what I'm here to do. I'm a drill sergeant to remind you what you're here for. The chief end of man is to glorify God. You know that? That's the Westminster Confession. And to enjoy Him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. Are you enjoying God? We glorify God by grace, by growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Not by doing, but by believing. Not by works, but by faith. Not by law, but by grace. Not by giving, for what can a man give to God? It's a good question. But by receiving from God the fullness of grace that is in Christ Jesus. As a believer responds to grace with profound gratitude, he glorifies God and is motivated to find and fulfill the divine will. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful for everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning each and every one of you in Christ Jesus. Never is the one who is grateful, listen to this carefully, never is one who is grateful, truly grateful, unhappy, frustrated, or angry. Nor does one who is grateful, whose gratitude gauge is on 10, occupied with the person of Christ, require medication, talking about inebriation, stimulation, entertainment, or social acceptance. Not much of that around today anyway. To satisfy his inner yearning. No, rather, that one is as happy as he can be this side of heaven. The grateful believer is the happy believer. As the Spirit fills him and teaches his human spirit, creating that yearning, he only yearns to know God. He's hungry for the knowledge of Christ. James 4:5, James says it very well. He says, what do you think, that the Spirit speaks in vain to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit, which he has made to dwell in us. He says, do you suppose that kenos, that in vain the Scripture speaks toward pros, jealousy, phonon, yearning, longing affectionately, the Spirit who has dwelt in you? It's a question. What do you think the Holy Spirit's in you for? But to teach you and to make the truth dawn and remain, to empower and enlighten by His filling and teaching ministries, to glorify Christ in every way. When the Spirit comes, He will glorify me, Jesus said, by a life of gratitude. After all, He is called the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29, the Spirit of truth. John 14:17, 15, 26, 16, 13, 1 John 4:6. He's the Spirit of Christ. Therefore, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with grace and truth. It's to be filled with Christ, even as Christ is filled with the Father and the Spirit, and is Himself the Son. 1 John 2:6 and 4:17. As He is, so are we in this world. If anyone alleges that he abides in Him, he should walk around as Christ did, in the filling of the Spirit, full of truth, full of the doctrine of God's Word, adorning the doctrine of God. To be in Christ means that when He died, so did you. To sin and its impulses. Before then, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Now you are dead to sin and its impulses. When He was buried, we were baptized and circumcised and afterward and forever raised up, in Colossians 2:11-13. In conclusion, here we go. We'll finish up. The parables, the mystery of the kingdom from the heavens is largely prophetic regarding the end time events, the gathering or regathering of true Israel by conversion and preservation under unprecedented adversity in the great tribulation, which lasts for 7 years and is followed by the second advent, the incarnation of Satan, and the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, the second part of the first resurrection. of the tribulation saints that were killed, followed by the release of Satan, the final judgment of evil, and the judgment of the wicked in Revelation 20:11-15. All of these things are right around the corner, right around the bend. Moreover, the mystery persists as the body mystical is spared in 1 Corinthians 15:56, that is taken up alive along with those who died in Christ, the exit resurrection of the church, all at once. We all go to heaven at once. An unprecedented event in human history occurring in the church only, in the church age only, and delivered when Christ comes to take us in the great parousia. That is, whether we are dead or alive, up into heaven to be with him forever. Comes to the point in the sky, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18, where we'll be evaluated and rewarded and return with him in Romans 14:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10, prepared and appointed to reign in the millennium and throughout the eternal state, glorifying Christ to a maximum degree and enjoying Christ forever. Meanwhile, on earth, the world of mankind is taken to the brink. It's coming quick. Forced to decide for or against the true Christ or the Antichrist, who is at work in the world even now, which determines and will determine their final estate. All of these things must occur, and we will be witness to all of them. And all of them are underway even as we speak. All we can say is, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Many things said, many questions asked and answered from your precious word, the precious treasure of your word. If you don't have it, lift your voice for understanding, and God will grant it. Ask for wisdom. He never says no to those who ask. And, Father, we just thank you for Jesus Christ, for this wonderful congregation that loves your word. Father, prosper us in our souls and in every other way. Keep us well for the remainder of the time that this pandemic assails our nation and the world. And Father, may we be part of the solution and not part of the problem in this nation. Not with hate speech, but speaking the truth in love. We just thank you for all of these things and for each one here. Give them exactly what is needed that they might not just survive but thrive. In these last days, to see it as a great adventure. We pray it in Jesus' name. If I could have masters, please, Father, bless the offering too. It may be used for your perfect purpose, those who give it, that it might bring salvation to some and to others and help as needed, as we will discuss today in our deacons' meeting that follows. And we just thank you for all these things, Father, and for the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, in Jesus' name, amen.
If we could all stand.